today on Living on Every Word.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He's the gift. Not only is Jesus the gift, but here it is, gang. You're the gift. Church is the gift. Every one of you, you are a gift from God.
Just as God sent His Son as a gift to the world, He has sent every believer into the world as a gift to share His love. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores this topic as he continues the study of John 17 in part 4 of What God Gives.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. We've been talking about the prayer of Christ before He goes to the cross, and the prayers He prayed for His disciples, and the prayers He prayed for those who would come to believe as a result of their word. And as we've been looking at this passage of Scripture, we're discovering that this prayer is a whole lot more about declarations of who God is and what God has done than there are of really the requests that He has for us. And you'll get down to just in the middle of the prayer before He starts saying things like, sanctify them in the truth and make them one as we are one. But the very first parts of this passage of Scriptures is Jesus declaring who we are and what we possess and what God has given to us. And we saw in verse 3 a few weeks ago, as we looked at this whole thought of eternal life and God giving to us eternal life, and that this eternal life is knowing Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in this message again. But then He also talks about giving us His Word. Giving us His Word. And we look in this passage in verse 13 where He says, now I come to you. Well, actually, further up in the passage, He talks about giving them this word, and then He says in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then as you sent me into the world, I also had sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. God gave you eternal life. If you have Christ in you, you have this hope of God's glory. And this eternal life starts now. And this eternal life is a relationship. And it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's knowing Him. He has given you His Word. This Word will give you joy. It will sanctify you. It will make you holy. It will bless you with the same kind of growing nature that I myself have. And as I've sanctified myself. But let me just tell you this. Just as the Father has sent me into the world, I send you into the world. If you have eternal life today, being sent into the world is not an option. It's a part. A sent people. The Bible calls the church the ecclesia, the called out ones. We're called out. We are separated from the world, and we're called out into the world, not to be like the world, but to be like Christ to the world. Now, there's a couple of things about this verse of Scripture. The first thing is that I wanted you to look at is the word world. What is He talking about when He talks about the word world? Turn to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And let's discover what God says about the world. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I tell you, when you go to 1 John and you look at John's writings, I mean, he just cuts it. He cuts it to the quick. I mean, it's just not, there's no gray area with him. I mean, it is either or, right? I mean, that's just constantly, you see this in this book. And that's what he says. He says, listen, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That is a very hard statement. That is a difficult statement. That's a statement that just gives me pause when I say it, because there's some things in the world that I like. My flesh wants. I mean, think about it. When we're in the world, we want to be liked by the world. We want to have the favor of the world. We want to, and these seasons of rebellion that some people walk in, they want to walk with the world. And the Bible says, listen, if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. There's something taking place in your life that's not God, that's not godly, that's not God-like. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God does what? He lives forever. Don't love the world. What is the world? The world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's fallen. And because it's fallen, it means it's dark and it's dead and it's rotting and it's not getting any better. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, I'm sent to the world, and this is really important. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. No, I'm asking that you protect them from the evil one. Because if I take you out from the world, you're not going to have the opportunity to share with the world and testify of the greatness of God. Just as God sent me, so I send them into this world. This world hates you. This world is dark. It is dead. It is rotting. It's not getting any better. And this world will bring tribulation to you. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Amen? Overcome the world. And that's why it's so important that we understand that we have eternal life, that we're eternal life people, that we have this word, that we have everything we need to live it. And then God says, oh, by the way, I've got this mission, because I'm not only giving you my eternal life, I'm not only giving you my word, I'm handing over my mission to you. Wow. He's handed over the mission to his church. And it's not only to be lived out in this place, it's to be lived out in the world. So that when we go into the world, we're speaking of these great things and we're testifying and we're sharing life together. Sharing life together in community, maybe one or two at a time, or a group of men or a group of women. But we're sharing life together. Why? Because when I get up in the morning, God's sending me into the world. Just as God sent Jesus. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3 with me for just a moment. And I want you to notice a couple of things about the opening pages of history where the world came to be, or the fallen world came to be. Because in the very beginning we lost God, we lost his glory. And as a result, this world is dark. It is rotting. It is dying. There is no hope in the world save for Jesus Christ. Well, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Verse 1. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. I've often looked at this verse of Scripture and I see one of the very first commands of Scripture. You know, the very first principle of the Scripture is the wages of sin is death. So Jesus said. It's one of the first. The very first is that you've been created in the image of God. And you have union with God and oneness with God and unity with God. And Satan doesn't like that. So what he does in this garden is that God has said, listen, you're created in my image. Every tree in this garden is yours except the one that's in the middle of the garden. You can't eat from it. If you eat from it, you will die. So what does Satan do? He comes up pokes them on the shoulder and says, "Hey, has God really said this, that you can't have any of the trees in the garden?" And she says, "Oh, no, no. This is what God teaches us, that everything is ours except the tree in the middle of the garden. Can't touch that one. We can't eat that one. We do that and we die." And here's the lie of the enemy. You won't die. God knows in the day that you eat from it, you'll be wise. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Oh. She saw that it was good for food, and that is lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. That's the boastful pride of life. She took from it and she ate. And her husband was with her. Then I don't have any idea what death is. I've never seen death before. Never seen it before. What does it mean to die? What does it mean to be lost? What it means to be dark? What does it mean to no longer have the glory of God in your life? I don't want to understand what that is. And so he looks. There seems to be no response. She ate the fruit. They said if she eats the fruit, she'll die. And she looks the same to me. And she gives him the fruit, and he eats it. And then when he eats it, both of their eyes are opened together. And all of a sudden there's shame and there's embarrassment. And they know the difference between good and they know the difference between evil. And they understand that they're naked. And in one moment, the world loses what it was always supposed to have. And it became the world. And it became lustful. And it became prideful. And it became greedy. And people, and they would start to be bitter and start to be angry. And they walk through life with this death hanging over them, but yet not only with death hanging over them, but with a promise that God would restore it. And if you'll look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he'll tell us in verse 15, "To the serpent I will put enmity between you and the woman." Look at it, it's right there. "And between your seed and her seed, and he will crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Your days are numbered, enemy. Because the seed of the woman is going to come and it's going to crush your head. It's going to crush your head. And you know, John loves this kind of thought. Especially when you keep reading John in 1 John, when he'll come to say that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? That's why he appeared, to destroy the works of the devil, to take away sin, and in him there's no sin. It's the seed of the woman's going to come, the seed from a woman that's going to come and is going to crush him on the head. And what I love about this passage of Scripture is that God is so right. Huh? Isn't God so right? Think about that. Opening pages of history, and what's going to happen? Your head's going to be crushed. I don't know about you, but I notice that when I look at Scripture, I see an all-out war against the seed. I mean, Satan goes crazy. And there's always this thought in my mind. It's this thought that says, I've got to kill this seed before he kills me. You notice in Scripture, Old Testament, that every anointed man or woman of God, two things either the enemy tried to do, tried to corrupt them or tried to kill them. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think put it in the mind of Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys? Well, there's a prophet coming. And I got to kill that prophet before he kills me. Who do you think puts in the mind of Herod to kill all the baby boys? Something's coming. I've got to kill this thing. I've got to kill this seed before it kills me. And it's an all-out war against you. And that's why Jesus said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Comes to divide, comes to conquer. Jesus, the seed, comes to give life, to give it abundantly. And what I love about this, and I was only going to mention this briefly, but I'm into it, so I'll finish this piece up. But what's so great about this to me is that all along, the Bible calls this a mystery. It's a mystery of godliness. How is God going to make man holy again?
And it's through the seed of the woman who's going to come crush his head. Satan doesn't know how it's going to happen. So 2,000 years ago, inciting religious people of the day and Rome, the enemy, because our flesh, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but the enemy comes along and crucifies the seed. And I can just see it. I can just see it just through Scripture that Jesus is dying and the enemy is tickled. Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the enemy thinks he's got him. But then when he dies, the foot comes down and crushes his head. I was reading this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 speaks of the mystery that the world didn't know, but now it knows. Why? Why? Because Paul said it in another place in Romans, because if the rulers had known that crucifying Jesus would have instituted their own demise, they wouldn't have done it. And Paul says to the Colossians, here's the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What was lost at the garden is found in the seed. One bite that lost union with God and sin entered the world would come well, just like we saw last week with those words, eternal life words of Jesus, when he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. So when I eat of Christ, when I partake of Christ, it restores me back to the union with God that we lost. One bite in the beginning, and then 2,000 years later, we get to sup with Jesus and Jesus with us. I don't know about you, but that gets me pumped. That my great God would send Jesus to the world to crush the head of the enemy and restore what he stole from you and restore what he stole from us. This unity and oneness with our great God. See, and that's really the second part of this little passage of Scripture. This one verse, as you sent me into the world, who did you send in the world? You sent me. You sent Jesus. You sent the gift. And that's what God does. He promises. He promises that he would send this seed of the woman to destroy all this that he started. And we have this great, wonderful verse of Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He's the gift. And the Bible says in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He's the gift. Sent into the world, sent into our lives to take us out of the pit, to take us out of destruction, to take us out of darkness. And as it says in Psalm chapter 40, to take us out of the pit, put our feet on the rock, Jesus, make our footsteps firm, put a new song in our mouth, a praise to our great God. And he gave. That's what he did. And he sent Jesus. You know, I think about this great love. There's a verse of Scripture, 1 John 4:10 on the screen. Notice what it says. In this is love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, that's a big word, right? I mean, how many of us can say, what is propitiation? Well, the word means atonement. He atones for sin. I love the word atonement because you can look at it in such a sense that, look, I know this is English thing, and so if you're Spanish, this doesn't work, okay? I don't think it does. Look, at one meant. It comes to make you one again. Restore you back. It becomes the propitiation, the expiator of our sins, to take away those sins, to make us one again. I like the way the Message says it. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and damage they've done to our relationship with God. That's what it is. It's a sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Son, to take away our sins, to clear them away, and to also clear the damage they've done to this broken relationship with God, to make you one again, to make you whole again. This is what this means, to be one with. And that's when Jesus said, listen, this knowing Christ is salvation. This knowing, what does it mean to know Christ? It's the being one with kind of knowing. Paul calls it, it's joining yourself to the Lord and the Lord joining yourself to Him. Jesus says it in John 17. It's you and the Godhead and it's Godhead in you. John 17, 21. I'm praying these things that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Let me ask you a question. This may be a relationship that you're in today and you're believers in Christ, but it's broken and it's not one. Or you may have a friend or you may have a coworker. A relationship is broken. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the world comes to know that He sent Jesus is because we're one and not broken anymore. If I have a broken relationship with you, I want to make that right. Because that's how the world knows. I think that's so interesting that he would say that. This is how the world knows that they're one. They're unified. They're not fussing. They're not fighting. They're not murmuring. They're not grumbling. They're not complaining. Doesn't mean we might disagree sometimes. But that does not take away our oneness in Christ. They're one. We must believe. Atonement. The propitiation for our sins. And here's the thought. Man falls. Jesus comes. And when he comes into your life so that you can overcome this world that hates you, that wants you to run with them. Because the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We believe. I said there's three things in this passage of Scripture, this one verse of Scripture. First one is the world, it's passing away. The second is Jesus sent His Son into the world to do what? To become the propitiation for our sins. He loved us so much that we might be saved. We might be one again. But there's a third thought of this verse of Scripture, and that's the church. It's you and me. It's when Jesus said in the prayer, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And them is the church. And somehow we believe this notion that being sent means that I'm sent across the ocean to missions. And there are many of us like that. But when you leave here, you're sent. You're sent to your job, you're sent to your community, you're sent to your family. You are a sent person. Eternal life man, eternal life woman, you are sent with this message. Sent by God. As God sends Jesus, so He sends us, and He's always done that. And here I want to finish this sermon by asking you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Because God has always, always sent people. Not only is Jesus the gift, but here it is, gang, you're the gift. Church is the gift. Every one of you, you are a gift from God and a gift of God. And it's not like this prideful attitude that says, I'm a gift. But there's this humble thought in my mind and my heart that God would give me eternal life, give me His Word, and then invite me and entrust me the mission of God in this community where I am today. Or if I go somewhere else this week, if you're traveling out of town this week, that you are a gift. And that I'm to be aware and I'm to be open to the thought that God has done this in my life. He saved me. He gave me eternal life. He gave me His Word. And now He's given me His mission. And He's always done that. And this great illustration is found in Abram. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now watch this. And I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I love what he says to Abram. I'm going to make you a great nation, and we're a part of that great nation if we believe. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. That sounds like a gift to me, to be a blessing, not a curse, to bring eternal life to the dark places of this world, to be a blessing, to bless, not curse. I'm reading an old book. It's called Abraham. It's by a man named F.B. Meyer, contemporary of Charles Spurgeon from England, late 1800s, early 1900s. And I picked this book up the other day. It's off my shelf, and I've got to be honest with you, there's a lot of books on my shelf that I've not read. And this is one of them. And it's one of those things you start to pick up, and you pick it up, and I mean, you could probably read it through, but you just put it down because you think, oh my gosh, this guy just said something holy. But he talks of Abraham, and I'm going to do something this morning that I probably have never done. I'm going to quote a passage from a book. This is what he says about Abram. At last the God of glory appeared unto him. The light had been growing on his vision, and finally the sun broke out from the obscuring clouds. The vision was accompanied by a call, like that which in all ages of the world has come to loyal hearts, summoning them to awake to their true destiny and to take their place in the regeneration of the world. Now that stunned me. What is regeneration? That's another big word. You know what it means? It just means to be born again. And what he's saying is that this light, this call came to Abraham like it comes to all of us. To do what? To take our stand in the regeneration of the world, the change of the world that's rotting, the world that's dark. He's inviting us as a church, individually and corporately, to take our stand in the regeneration of the world, in the regeneration of Erath County, in the regeneration of Comanche County, in the regeneration of Hamilton County, in the regeneration of Cross Timbers, in the regeneration of Texas, in the regeneration of your jobs, your place of business, that factory, wherever you are, to take your stand in the regeneration of the world. Separated from the world, yet in the world, because I have this eternal life. Let's take our stand. Let's take our stand. The regeneration of the world. I know you know what degenerate means, don't you? I mean, yeah, we know what that means. Regenerate. Born again. Made new in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this invitation. Thanks for the mission you've given it to us. You've given us eternal life. You've given us your word. You've given us, Lord, this great opportunity to take our stand to what we were destined for. There are folks that will go and will brush shoulders with hundreds of kids because they're teachers. And they can be a part of the regeneration of their schools and universities. There are people who work in factories who have an opportunity to go to that place this week and take their stand in the regeneration of the world. Oh God, you've called us. How could we say no? Now, Lord, I pray for those that feel ill-equipped, and I want to say to them right now, if you feel ill-equipped, good. I'm glad you do. But God will equip you in the moment. Because you're an eternal life man, you're an eternal life woman, and you have the Word of God to proclaim the message of Jesus. And all you have to do is testify and make witness of what God's done for you. And it's time to get off the bench. It's time to get out of the bed. And wake up to the fact that God has given us His mission. And the mission can look so different for all of us, just as we all look different. Because we all have our passions, and we all have our gifts, and we all have our callings. And I'm asking you today, how is God speaking to you this moment? Would you take a stand and take your stand in the regeneration of the world, your community, your place of business, your family? Father God,
Let us heed this call this very day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on